Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If somebody asked you, is your gas tank filled with gas? There's a pretty easy way to determine that, right? Turn on the key and look at the gauge, and if the gauge isn't working, well, perhaps you can stick something down into the tank that will let you know whether there's gasoline in it, but that's usually a pretty easy thing to discern, isn't it? When somebody asks you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a more difficult question. Though, in the circles that I first was in when I was saved, it was sort of like asking, is your tank full of gas? It was almost that sort of mechanical thing. But remember last week, we had the series on the Holy Spirit. This is the 12th message. We're coming up on the end now. You remember last week I said, is it proper to say to somebody who's a Christian, are you baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? We talked about the fact that in the charismatic and Pentecostal world, that's seen as a second experience. When I came to Christ in this charismatic Mennonite church, that was the next step. Now I had to be baptized by the Holy Spirit as a second experience and be filled with the Spirit and then have that that power to witness and that power to serve. And if I didn't have it, then you're questionable. You don't have the anointing. People look at you as sort of a second-rate Christian. But I mentioned last week that I think the proper question to be asking is, am I filled? And that's what we're going to deal with today. The apostle in Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So there's that ongoing command for all Christians, be filled with the Spirit. What does he mean by that? We want to try and unpack that and take that apart. We can leave today with some better understanding of that. I think a sum up statement would simply be this. Don't wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit to obey God, but begin to obey and then you will be filled. I think it's the better way to look at it. As we think about being filled with the Spirit, I want to sort of use the analogy of a car and the gas tank as just a way to hang these truths on some hooks and give you a way to remember them. So our 3 points for this morning are simply this. You can run on fumes. If you run on fumes, it will affect your performance. And for peak performance, read and follow your owner's manual. Now that's a little unspiritual, it seems, but I hope it'll help us to get a grip on some spiritual truths that seem to be elusive for us as we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, you can run on fumes. What does that mean? Well, you know, when you're driving a car and the tank's getting low, Linda and I experienced this we had a Plymouth Voyager, and the way it was designed with the tank and the way the sock was in the tank to pick up the gas. It was a poor design. And if you got on certain hills, even if you had gas in the tank, it would sort of suck air and start sputtering. And if it could be bad enough, your car would die. And it happened to us one time out on 78. You know, it's sucking the fumes. It's still running, but it's sputtering and hesitating and not running real well. We think about a car. It can run that way, but it's not going to run well, and eventually it's going to stop, isn't it? I think it's a way to say this. It's possible for a Christian to not be filled by the Holy Spirit as Paul is talking about it here. I mean, why else would Paul say, be filled with the Spirit if we're all filled? We had that second experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're now filled with the Spirit. And so we don't need anything else. We have that filling. I want to say this. There's some truth to that, but I want to explain it as we go along. Remember what last week we said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have all been baptized by one Spirit. Remember that? We said what Paul is talking about is that we have all been regenerated by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, that first a definitive work that the Spirit does as we come to faith in Christ and we're united to Christ, that has happened to all believers. But Paul then says to the believers who've had that experience, be filled. And what he's really saying is, keep on being filled. Now, he wouldn't say that if it was impossible for Christians to be in a state that you could call not being filled or not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to face that right up front. We are capable of diminishing the Holy Spirit's power and influence in our lives. And there's two ways in which we can do that, which result in two things as we look at the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Now it says you've been sealed, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. So Skip read for us our Old Testament scripture lesson. And it was from Isaiah 63. And that phrase was in there, was it not? God was speaking to Israel. He redeemed them. He called them. They served him. And they grieved his spirit. When they grieved his spirit, he withdrew from them. And he allowed them to be on their own and to suffer depravity and persecution. And that's possible for us. The Holy Spirit is a person. That was the first thing. The first sermon we talked about is, who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. He's a person, and persons can be grieved. They can be offended. What happens when somebody offends you? Somebody grieves your spirit. You pull away. You become distant. You don't engage with them. Well, and it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We grieve him. He withdraws his influence. We can also quench his power. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. In some translations, it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He is portrayed as a spring of living water. He's portrayed as a fire within us. And we do that by not doing what God commands and doing what God forbids. It's a picture of a fire, and you throw water on it. The Holy Spirit withdraws again his influence. So through disobedience and then lack of repentance, the Holy Spirit withdraws his power and his control in our lives. Now think about this. The Corinthians were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. You were given the Spirit to drink. But it's obvious that many in the Corinthian church were not filled with the Holy Spirit in that controlling way. He rebukes them for things like drunkenness, tolerating incense in their midst, pride, disorder, divisions, fighting, misusing the Lord's Supper. He says to them, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and you're acting like this. So we see that it is possible to be a Christian and to not be, quote, filled by the Holy Spirit. And that should concern us. I think as we think about, I remember hearing a sermon by Jay Adams on witnessing. And he was talking about, why do we come to Christ and we're talking to everybody? We're talking to the telephone pole. We're driving people nuts. And then we slow down. We stop doing that. We become more mature. But then all of a sudden, we aren't talking to anyone about the Lord. And we're reticent and fearful. What's happened? And he says, what's happened is we've allowed sin to grieve the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, and we're living the Christian life on a low ebb. And I've mentioned this before. I'm convinced that as churches struggle with being outreaching and struggle with being witnessing and struggle with sharing our faith and inviting people to our church, what we're struggling with is not being filled as much with the Holy Spirit as we should be, because we're tolerating sin, we're tolerating disobedience in our lives. Now, I say one of the first places to begin, as you think about a church being revived, it's to begin with sin in our own hearts. It's to begin with prayer, praying that God would do what he has to do in our midst over the life of a church. So if it's possible for a Christian to, quote, not be filled with the Spirit, to run on fumes, then the second thing that is clear is that if you run on fumes, it's going to affect your performance. If in your car, one of the first things that they will check is your gas filter. And if that filter is dirty and getting clogged up, you're not getting the kind of fuel to the engine, and the engine is going to sputter and not perform the way it should. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, look, why does God use drunkenness as a parallel behavior example, the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Alcohol in Roman culture was rampant. Drunkenness was common. They not only got drunk for just social reasons, they got drunk for religious reasons at times, you know, because what does drunkenness do? It dulls your senses. It supposedly opened you up to spiritual experiences, is how they looked at it. But what does it do? It alters reality. It affects your behavior. It affects the way you think. I remember in a biology course in college, you know, college professors want to be hip and sort of be the favorite professors of the kids, sort of comes down to their level. And I remember when we were studying brain chemistry, this professor, wanted to explain why we act the way we do when we're drunk. And he was talking about the dendrites and the synapses and those connections in the brain and the chemical exchanges that go on and how alcohol affects that. And that's what's happening when you're getting drunk. Paul says it leads to debauchery. It's an interesting Greek word. It's asotia, and sotia, soteriology, is the doctrine of salvation. Sotia means salvation or to be saved, and the alpha privative makes it negative, so it means unsavable. And it came to mean uncurable. It came to mean to be so depraved that your behavior is terrible. It's the word used about the prodigal son. It says this son goes off into the far country and he squanders his wealth in wild living. That's what the word prodigal means. And it's this word here, debauchery. Loss of control due to the control of the drug. I mean, how do drunks act? You know, I grew up in a bar room. I saw all kinds of drunks from 7 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock at night when the bar closed. And they come in all forms and sizes, but alcohol has the same types of effects on them in that they act like they wouldn't act if they weren't affected by alcohol. Some of them were very quiet, became very loud. Some were very kind, became very nasty. Some were very nasty, became very kind, but it changed their behavior. They did not act the same because they were controlled by the alcohol. Now, Paul contrasts that to being filled with the Spirit. How does a Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled life parallel somebody who's affected by alcohol? Well, it's a life of self-control due to the Holy Spirit's control. And there's a context to this, isn't there? The Apostle Paul is writing in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 about the ways that Christians should behave. He says, if you're a Spirit-filled person, this is how you live. You don't live a life of deceit, obscenity, and foolish talk, sexual immorality. There's no hint of that among your lives if you're filled with the Spirit. You walk in the light. The way you live exposes the drunk person's life as being ungodly. He says you live a life of wisdom. You encourage one another with the word of God and with the singing of the word of God. If you're a wife, this is how you live if you're Spirit-filled. If a wife has a drinking problem, they don't live like this. If a husband has a drinking problem, he doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church. If an employee has a drinking problem, he doesn't go and work. I mean, believe me, I was there. I've been there. You go to work hungover. You go sleep in the men's room. You find ways to hide from the boss. One of the things that God used to bring me to Christ was the fact that I became aware of the fact that God was watching me when my foreman couldn't see me. And so somebody filled with the Spirit, Paul says, doesn't work as an eye pleaser. He works when the boss isn't watching. So he's contrasting these behaviors, is he not? So he says, when you think about this, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't live like somebody who's drunk, who just is controlled by his passions, but you're controlled by the Word of God. So the third point then is, for peak performance, you need to read and follow the owner's manual. How is it that I get filled with the Spirit? If you own a car, how do you have that car work to its peak performance? You look what the owner's manual says, and it tells you that there are certain things you should do at certain times, like check your fuel filter, get your injectors cleaned. I was thinking about this in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and fills us. The problem is that it's like having a full tank of gas with dirty fuel injectors. The fuel injectors are not taking that gasoline to the engine the way they should. We have the fullness of the Spirit available to us. It's not that somehow or other we're diminishing the Spirit's power. The Spirit can be as powerful in our life as he wants to be. It's just that we are inhibiting it because of sin. Now, when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the tendency is to just want it to somehow or other be a magic thing. Can't we just get zapped? Have some secondary experience that takes care of it all. But when we look into the scriptures, that isn't what happens. We say, well, wait a minute, look in Acts chapter 4:31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went and they spoke the word with boldness. That's what we want to happen to us. Remember, we talked about these experiences that are going on in the book of Acts as they're transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see these manifestations happen. But the epistles, we said, they are teaching us for daily living in the church. And the biblical view isn't popular because it's not magical. It's not instantaneous. It's not mysterious. We want to get together, like, you know, I was taken into this room full of all these people who were all praying in tongues and jumping around, and something mysterious and wonderful was going to happen to me that was going to change me and make it easy to live the Christian life for the rest of my life. That's what I thought when I came out of that room. But then I had to start going to work and living with my neighbors and dealing with people. And praise the Lord, I had a pastor who was more mature who said to me, look, the scriptures tell you that you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at what that means. So the Apostle Paul says, be filled. And he uses, you know, let's think a little bit about grammar, a passive imperative. An imperative is a command. You're supposed to do this. But it's a passive. You're to be filled. It's something the Holy Spirit does. And so what we're being told is to be in that position as Christians that makes us amenable to the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, this is the way you live if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, bottom line is what? How do I get filled? How do I stay filled? How do I get refilled? You know, that's what we want to know. And so I want to just end on that practical note. How do I get filled and stay filled with the Holy Spirit? I think the first thing we do, the children's catechism, you know, keep it simple. Question 63. How can I get the help of the Holy Spirit? The answer isn't go into a room with a whole lot of people who are going to lay hands on you. The answer isn't go lock yourself in the woodshed and say to God, I'm not coming out until you baptize me with the Holy Spirit and change me for good. What does it say? It says God has told us to pray for the Holy Spirit's help. So the first thing we do is pray. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that should be a regular prayer. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me to full. Give me more of the Spirit. Cause the Spirit to control my life more. We pray that. We ask that. And then the second thing that we need to do is breathe. Now, you might say, what does that mean? You know, how many of you are aware of the Campus Crusade tract, The Four Spiritual Laws? You've all seen it. Well, you know they have a second tract out that was called How to Have a Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life. It doesn't roll off your tongue as much as, you know, The Four Spiritual Laws. But there are some things about this booklet that I think are misleading. But this little section on spiritual breathing, I think, is excellent. I heard Tim Keller speak about, you know, mortification and aspiration. It's the same way of saying spiritual breathing. Basically saying this, that you exhale by confessing your sins and you inhale by surrendering to the control of your life to Christ and getting on with trusting him and obeying him. Spiritual breathing. Exhale, confess your sin. Inhale, begin to obey. I think it's just a simple way to think about it. But I heard something this week in a sermon that I never noticed before. So when you think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to make it complicated. But think about if you were a Christian in Colossae, and you got Paul's letter to the Colossians, and you never saw the circular letter to the Ephesians, which is a letter that was to go to all of the churches. Because what it seems what Paul does is he takes what's in Colossians, and then he expands on it, and then writes a letter to all the churches. But the Colossians get this personal letter. And in this personal letter, it talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. The exact thing that comes right after Paul here says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when he writes to the Colossians, he doesn't say to them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I guess they can't be filled. And I think the point is that being filled with the Holy Spirit can be expressed in a different way. This is what he says to the Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is another way of saying be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's a parallel letter. Well, I think what he's saying is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you stay filled by the Holy Spirit by using the means of grace, which is the word of God in all of its forms. And in that way, you'll live a spirit-filled and spirit-controlled life. Paul says, look at what I'm telling you in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, Colossians 3 and 4, about the way to live. Go and live that way. And God will fill you as you obey him. One Puritan put it this way. To be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you need to avoid grieving and quenching the Spirit. You need to always be sensitive to and obey the Spirit's prompting through God's word and a godly conscience. Think about what David says in Psalm 51 as he's confessing his sin. As he's confessing his sin, he says this, create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And he says, and if you don't take your Holy Spirit from me and you allow the Holy Spirit to have his control in my life now as I confess my sins, you'll restore the joy of my salvation. You'll give me a willing spirit and then I'll teach transgressors their way and you'll use me in the life of sinners. David comes to God. He's sinned. He says, I've sinned. Forgive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then I will go and I will obey you. And that's what he does. John MacArthur wrote a book about the charismatics. A very good little book. In fact, I actually wrote him a letter about the book on his chapter about healing. And I recommended Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's writings on this subject. And he actually sent me a personal letter thanking me. My brush with greatness. Here I have it. I actually found this and I had forgotten about it. But he has in here a little statement about being filled. You know, let's get the mystery out of it. This is what he says. To be filled with the Spirit means to live every moment as if you were standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. It means practicing what is called Christ consciousness. And how do we do that? Well, we imagine that if we spent the whole day with one of our best friends and never said one... imagine if you spent the whole day with one of your best friends and never said one word to him or her. When we are conscious of someone, we communicate. And the same is true if we practice Christ consciousness. We should start our day by saying, "Good morning, Lord. This is your day, and I just want you to keep reminding me all day that you are right beside me." And when we're tempted, we should talk to the Lord. When we have decisions to make, we should ask the Lord to show us the way. Our minds and hearts cannot be filled with the consciousness of Jesus and sin at the same time. Jesus and sin don't occupy the same place at the same time. One or the other will squeeze the other out. When we fail to remember Christ's presence, our sinful nature has the upper hand. And as we remember his presence and are conscious that he is with us, we're filled with the Spirit. See, it's not rocket science. I put in the bulletin a statement that the PCA put out in a pastoral letter concerning the charismatic movement in the 70s to the church. What does it say? Life in the Spirit begins with regeneration. The first manifestation of this life is the believer's calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. Assurance of salvation is not based on any experience, but on the Word of God that promises eternal life to all who believe, and it is cultivated by continual use of the means of grace. Then it says this concerning the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit denotes the dominion of Christ in our lives and occurs when we are led willingly by the Word through the Spirit which works. By your subjection to the Word of Scripture, you grow in grace and the benefits of redemption are received freely through Christ. The evidence of this spiritual growth is seen in the fruit of the Spirit, which is proof of your abiding in Christ and his word abiding in you. By the filling of the Spirit, you are enabled to speak the truth of Christ with great boldness. Scripture commands every Christian to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, to grow spiritually by obedience to God's written word and the proper use of the means of grace. And when we neglect or ignore his word or are disobedient, then we're guilty of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. I wanted to give you that because I think it just brings some sanity to the whole concept of being filled with the Spirit. It's opening ourselves to his control, obeying him. When we've sinned, confessing that sin, and then asking him to forgive us, and then moving forward in obedience, trusting that he will forgive us again. Let me end by these words which end a sermon that I read this week. It was a very good sermon that basically said, I'm just telling you what Martin Lloyd-Jones and Tim Keller have said in their sermons, and so he gave them credit, and I'll give him credit. And I want to end with these words and challenge us. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? It's not miraculous gifts and prophecies, but a life of balance, control, vision, and steady joy. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, do you have a life of balance and self-control? Do you have a life that is stimulated by the truth and not by other things? Do you see and respond to the big picture of God's sovereign love? Do you have a life of steady joy? Not based on what is happening to you right now, but on who you are in Christ. If you see those things, even a little, rejoice. If you don't, then repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the encouraging thing. It's not something you do. It's something done to you after you open yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been through an experience that I heard a pastor talk about in the first church that I pastored and pastored in churches I've pastored since. This pastor said he had a couple in his church and the wife got involved in the charismatic movement. She began to pressure her husband. She said to her husband, I'm Spirit-filled now and I want to go to a Spirit-filled church. And he talked to the pastor and the pastor talked to them about it, and it was a good, healthy, Bible-believing, preaching, outreaching church. And he said to her, that the scriptures say that if you're filled with the Spirit, then you're the wife of Ephesians chapter 5. And she said, I don't care. I want to go to this church because I'm filled with the Spirit and it's a Spirit-filled church. And she pressured the husband so much that he finally gave in. And he said to the pastor, I can't take it anymore. We're going to go to that church. And the pastor asked him this question as he left. Is your wife really filled with the Spirit? How does it manifest itself? Does it manifest itself in going to a church that has lively singing and these outward expressions of, quote, supernatural speaking in tongues and prophecy and those things? Or does it show itself in the ways the Apostle Paul tells us? And how does it show it in the wife? But that she's submissive to her husband when he lovingly makes a decision that will affect her. So that's the question each of us have to ask ourselves. Am I spirit filled? Well, let me look at my life and see if I am controlled by the Spirit and I manifest the obedience that we see in Ephesians 5 and 6 and in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that I will not have confused an already mysterious and confusing issue, the filling of your Spirit. We like to think of it in magic and instantaneous and quick and life-changing experiences that we can have. And yet you parallel it with just letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand a little bit better what it means to be filled with your Spirit. And that we would go through this spiritual breathing every day, examining ourselves to see if we have sinned and grieved your Spirit, confessing our sins and then asking you to fill us and influence us and control us again, and to move forward in obedience, trusting that as we obey, you will fill us more, and that each act of obedience as a step of faith will be met by you with more faith to obey more and in more difficult ways as we move forward in the Spirit-filled life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and conclude as we sing a song that is a prayer that the Lord would fill us again and keep filling us to serve Him.
Save me, bathe, obey my heart.
God give us grace to pray that every day as we begin our day. Lord, fill me more. Give me more of the Spirit's control. Receive the Lord's benediction. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide upon you now and forevermore. Amen.